So yesterday I had the opportunity to talk to the men's breakfast. So we talked about God's love and the challenge that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Not a tough standard, is that, right? That's pretty high focus. And as I was approaching this subject today, I've never actually done a focus on Paul in his early years of discipleship. I always think about Paul being the one who makes disciples. I forgot that he was made to be a disciple too. And then I started to list down some of these qualities of his discipleship. And I realized that when you make a list of 10 things, first of all, it's a lot of points for a sermon, but then it almost sounds like you're setting up a law. If you follow these 10 rules, if you follow these 10 commandments, somehow that will make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's where I'd be miscommunicating. So as I woke up after preparing these thoughts, I said, I want to wrap the package of these qualities, these characteristics, in the context of God's loving relationship with us. He grew up learning the law. And he thought, well, if I keep following each of these standards, I'm going to earn God's favor. And he was completely transformed on the road to Damascus when he met the Lord, and he knew it was about God's grace reaching out to him. So I would like to focus on discipleship through the perspective of the love of God. This is what's marvelous. God, for all eternity, living in loving relationship in the triune God. And that loving God demonstrating his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That the Bible reveals God as God is love in his very essence and nature. And he created us for a relationship with himself that he loves us. That's phenomenal. That's extraordinary. That's the nature of the gospel. So let's look at discipleship as a response to the God who loves us, reaches out to us, and invites us into a relationship with himself forever. Forever. So as we look at these 10, bear with me, it's number 10. Let's think about God's love as my granddaughter was making these beads. Think of it as a string going through the beads, okay? There's beads, but don't forget the string of love going through the beads. So a disciple first submits to the Lord Jesus as master. Here's Paul, then Saul, walking this road of Damascus, and Jesus appears to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? Lord, Lord. Very important. I don't like to compare my theological bent with others. I just want to affirm something. Jesus is Lord. To receive Jesus is to receive him as the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't kind of compartmentalizing him and taking a part of him, not all. Paul's first designation, recognition, is Jesus is Lord. Kurios was the Greek, translating the Hebrew Yahweh, the name that God revealed himself to Moses, I am, I am. And I believe Paul was recognizing that Jesus is the Lord God. Because as he goes and preaches the gospel, he preaches him as the Son of God. Right away, he's been transformed in his understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. When Ananias is told, go speak to Paul. And who does Ananias say in reference to God, God speaking to him? First he says, did you remember? Then he says, Lord, Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Apostle Paul had a new master of his life, and he was now a follower of Jesus as Lord. And he was persuaded that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So his walk with God as a disciple was a walk of recognizing Jesus as Lord. When Ananias goes and finds Paul blind, what was Paul doing? What was he doing? He was praying. He finds Saul. What else do you do when you're now blind and you're alone? He is praying. He's now communicating with God. This apostle who is praying and his life with God begins with communicating, not based on his works, but God's grace. So we see in the life of a disciple that Paul models prayer. Remember him saying, almost every letter, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He was praying. He models prayer. He taught prayer. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. He asked for prayer. Pray also for me that I might preach the gospel boldly. His life is a life of prayer, of communication. If we have a loving relationship with someone, it involves communication. It involves telling the person that you love them. You write it down. You send cards. I know they're expensive. $8.99 for a Hallmark? I'm sorry. But we communicate. We text. We call. We love. Because love communicates that relationship. Paul's discipleship is prayerfully growing in his relationship with the Lord. Thirdly, we see that he's a student of God's word. Now, we recognize that as a young person growing up, he was taught according to the strictness of our Father's law. His understanding of this relationship with God was based on law. The law points us to our need for a Savior. Not, is never a means to earn God's favor. When we see Paul meeting Jesus, he refers to this, but when he had set me apart before I was born, Paul writes, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. So his relationship with God now is Jesus revealing himself to him. Ananias the prophet comes and gives him a word from the Lord. And then in Galatians he writes, and we think Galatians may be his first letter. We don't know exactly when it was written, but it's probably his first letter. So think about his first communication with believers about what his relationship is like with God, what it means to be a follower of his. He writes in Galatians 1:11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So we find Paul communicating to God in prayer. We find Paul listening to God speak to him. God's word ultimately is God's love letter to us. It is God telling us that he loves us and that he's reaching out to us, that he is initiating that relationship with us. Fourthly, a disciple depends upon the Holy Spirit. When Ananias goes and says to Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we realize that discipleship is not us in our effort. It's God at work in us and through us. Now we know Paul says in Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So I'm not saying let God, but I'm definitely not saying work for your salvation. I'm saying work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us, transforming us. Paul tells us to yield, to be filled, to yield to the Holy Spirit's control. It's always an awkward moment to stop and take a drink when you're speaking. I go, when's the right time? I'm thirsty. I've got to do it. Okay, here we go. Depending on the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the great passages is Romans chapter 8, right? Romans chapter 8, about the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pick out a couple of points. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, not earning our salvation, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We're children of God. And then he talks about prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And then he wraps up the chapter. Fantastic, right? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A disciple is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who conveys the love of God to us, that we can have this relationship with him. Fifthly, a disciple obeys the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, he's praying, his sight is made clear, he gets up, and he's baptized. He testifies immediately to what Christ has done in him. It was an outward expression. It was a sign of obedience. So this is the infomercial time. Infomercial. We're going to have a baptism on Palm Sunday. We've had that for a number of years now. It's kind of special to me because it'll be probably the last baptism I am able to perform here. And I want to encourage anyone who's not followed the Lord in believer's baptism to consider this. I had one of my young fellas come up and say, you know what, before you leave town, I'd like to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So Palm Sunday, we're going to have an adult training class on the 15th of March. We'll have a class for our high school students, and we'll have a class for Route 56. Lord willing, we'll get our, okay, I'm looking at the teachers, and they said yes, okay. So over the next month or so maybe you talk to your young person, and I'm not saying, go, hey, you better be baptized, it's last time Pastor Peter may do a baptism. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, why don't you take an opportunity to challenge to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So I'm encouraging you to consider that. Follow the Lord as an outward sign what Jesus has done in your heart. Paul's discipleship included obedience to a baptism. Sixthly, a disciple takes time apart with the Lord for guidance. I was sharing Chapman's five love languages, right? It's those five love languages are kind of thing that kind of helped me to think about what are different ways to express love. How do we receive love? Whether it's words of affirmation or a gift giving, or I forget them all now, right? But the one I want to focus on is quality time. I don't know of anyone who doesn't appreciate quality time. We're in a culture of chaotic activity, and we sometimes get pulled apart. And it's hard to take that time to spend with the person we love, our wife, our family, but certainly time with the Lord, quality time. So when the Apostle Paul receives this wonderful gospel, Jesus' love for him, he describes what he did next. But when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. We don't read about that in Acts at all, but someplace in the sequence, he tells us in his letter that he spent time alone with God. I think he had to reprocess all that he had learned based on a rule-based relationship with God, a law-based relationship. Everything had to be reshaped in the context of God's grace. He had to look through those Old Testament scriptures and see how they were all pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. So Paul takes this time apart with the Lord. It is good for us to take apart time with the Lord, to listen to him speak to us through his word, allow the Holy Spirit to guide our thinking, and for us to share our hearts with him. A loving relationship takes quality time. So does your wife. So does that taking a date night. So does that taking a day apart. Loving relationship needs time together. Number 7, a disciple shares the good news with others. A disciple shares the good news with others. Immediately, it says, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And then down in verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Then down in verse 28, we read, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and he disputed. So you think, we often think of sharing the gospel as a command to be obeyed. It is. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I would suggest that it is a proclamation that overflows from a relationship. I told you the illustration back. I had led a young man to Christ during high school. I met and now was engaged to Rhonda. I got together with him, and I started to talk all about Rhonda and nothing about Jesus. Now, bear with me. He had never heard me have a conversation with him that wasn't focused on Jesus. Now, he's finding out that when you have a great relationship, you're going to tell others about that relationship. Our relationship with the Lord is going to overflow in sharing that good news with others. If we are beginning each day with the Lord, listening to the Holy Spirit lead, and meeting people that God loves, what's going to come out of our mouths? Something about the Lord. That's what Paul describes in Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who loved them, for their sake died and was raised. And then he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it was an appeal that comes out of his relationship with the Lord, that he loves him and he loved others. A disciple shares the good news of God's love. Number 8, a disciple is mentored by a more mature believer. So Paul receives the Lord, right? The persecutor of the church, the one who stood there approving the martyrdom of Stephen, now said, can I join your church? And all of a sudden, it was not, people like, you've got to be kidding. Ananias says, don't you remember, Lord, what he just did? Can you imagine him coming to Jerusalem saying, I'd just like to be your friend? Not likely. And so he has this fellow named Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who takes hold of him and brings him to the apostles. And so Barnabas is Paul's mentor who invests in him. We all benefit from having mentors. I think it's important to gather a more mature believer alongside. Someone maybe traveled the road a little bit further than we have, and allow them to speak into our lives. Mentoring typically is protege-driven, meaning if you want somebody to speak in your life, go ask them. Invite them into your life and say, I'd love to hear from you. I always tell folks, there's never a person that's knocked on my door that I didn't take time and say, or give me a call, say, we will meet. I consider it an honor to invest in the life of someone else. It's a privilege. And so we should seek those mentoring relationships. Now, not to puff up, but one of my mentors is Greg, Pastor Greg, who we've had the privilege of having with us for a couple of years here, and I appreciate that. This is another little infomercial. I'm not the only one leaving town at the end of this school year. We are going to miss Greg and Sue Groh. And yes, you know that they've made such an impact using their gifts. Well, I want to put a plug for Sunday school that's happening next. You got Randy. What's your topic, Randy, that you're teaching on? He's teaching on Islam. Isn't that a significant subject in our world today? Greg and I have taught world religions together for a couple of years. And my goodness, is it important to understand Islam and its influence and how to communicate the gospel? Thank you. And Sue, what's your topic? Revelation. Whew. I only attempted that once in my life to preach it. And Greg, what's your topic? Have you noticed that as I'm preaching through Book of Acts, I'm going to these letters of Paul, and if I were to pick one book of the Bible to preach again, it would be the book of Ephesians. In fact, it was the first book I spoke on almost 17 years ago, first book of the Bible that I walked through. Well, I'm not going to be preaching through the book of Ephesians, but Greg wanted to complement the Sunday morning messages for the next 5 weeks. Starting this morning. So you have three options. I don't want to take you away from children's ministry, but if there's three classes and 5 weeks. Thank you, Bob. Single adults. Who's teaching that? Jeremy Armstrong. Jeremy, what's your topic? What did he say? You got for single adults, young adults? Okay, good. Starting today? Okay. Okay, Pastor Bob will take care of the rest of the details. Do you see why I depend on Pastor Bob? All these years, people come up to me and say, is this going to happen? I have no idea. Ask Pastor Bob. So thank you, Pastor Bob. We need mentors to invest in our lives so that we can invest in others. Because a disciple reproduces disciples. Paul didn't say, I've got it, it's mine, now I'm going to go do everything myself. He is constantly reaching to others to come alongside. And one of my favorite ones is Timothy, right? Paul and Timothy. Barnabas invests in Paul, who invests in Timothy. But you know what made those relationships so special? It's that he had relationships that he loved his disciples. He says, talks about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, my child, my beloved child, talking about Timothy. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Paul was a disciple maker as well as being a recipient of discipleship. And guess what? As we disciple others, we grow. Every time we meet with someone else to encourage them in their faith, we're challenged to grow in our faith. We were meant to share what God's doing in our lives. And then finally, a disciple multiplies ministry through others. A disciple multiplies ministry through others. Paul came also to Derbe, and there was a disciple there named Timothy. And then he ministers through him. So he reproduced disciples, and he multiplies ministries through others. Some people ask, Peter, what are you going to do after you finish your faith? Be precise, I don't know exactly. But I do know that the greatest joy will be continuing to invest in the next generation and encourage them in their walk with God and to grow and to impact the lives of others. That's the heartbeat. I remember my seminary professor, Dr. Howard Hendricks, who was about 60 at the time, he was my professor. He said, you know, I'm more excited about the next 20 years than the last, because these are the years I can continue to encourage others and multiply ministry through others and see what God's going to do through others. Paul's whole concept of ministry was to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, to entrust to faithful men who will also teach others. That's the greatest joy of ministry. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, that he grew in his relationship with you, beginning with his being confronted with you being Lord, that all of his life now had a new perspective to be the one who follows the God who loves him and who sacrifices life for him. Lord, I pray for anyone who's never receive that good news of Christ dying for their sins and rising again to give them new life. And Lord, for us who are your followers, help us to follow you in obedience to your will for our lives, to walk in obedience through baptism, walk in obedience through making disciples, walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit leading us day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.